A sermonette today reminded me of an article that I read this week. Did you know that humans are actually luminescent? They actually glow in the dark. Now, we don't know it because our range of vision for light is limited, but cats can see us in the dark. This is a very discomforting thought when you put that together with the sermonette, but it's just the way it is. So we got to be careful for whether the cats are big ones or little ones. In the morning, I've driven off to work and forgotten to take my lunch. And it was inconveniently left at home on the kitchen table. And then similarly, from time to time, I've left my cell phone at home, maybe dutifully plugged into the wall so it can be fully charged. And at least twice in the past years, I've arrived at church to discover, to my horror, that we have printed announcements that I left at home on the kitchen table, showed up empty. Other times, I've made a delightful dish to bring to the church potluck, and when I arrived at church, I realized it's still sitting at home in the refrigerator, and that was a disappointment. Now, some years ago, I was living a very highly paced life. I traveled a lot for my livelihood, about 15,000 air miles a month. My car was often at an airport, usually at LAX, Los Angeles, and I was in different states every week, traveling a lot. But when I got back to the airport, I had to have my keys. There was no margin for error. I had to remember where they were. I couldn't forget really anything when you live that kind of fast-paced life. Well, in order to keep up with that, I decided that I would have an extra car key in my pocket at all times, just to be sure. And then to double-check, I stuck a key in my wallet, just to be sure, just in case there. And then I would tuck a few dollars away in a secret place in case I misplaced the wallet so that I have, or in case the automatic teller machine didn't work. And so many of us nowadays do considerable business on the internet. For security purposes, the passwords are changed from time to time. I finally got an address book to record all of my computer IDs and passwords. Maybe many of you have done that too. There's simply too many IDs and passwords to remember all of them all of the time. Now, I worked for a school district for many years, and periodically we were required to change the passwords. And as well as when I was at university, it required students and faculty to alter their passwords, and the new passwords can't be one that you've used before. So there are constantly new passwords to remember. So, well, and if we start making a list, each one of us sat down and made a list of the things that we have forgotten over the years, I suspect that our list would be surprisingly similar. Before I jump in now, I'd like us just to turn to 2 Timothy 3:14. Now, we're on the subject of remembering. I decided to look up the word remember in Merriam-Webster's dictionary. Bring to mind or think of again, to remind or keep in mind for attention or consideration, to retain in memory or to convey greetings from someone, or to exercise or have the power of memory or have recollection. Strong's Concordance uses remember 172 times, remembrance 10 times, the word mention 21, all in the same word that it's given different influences to trigger the thought of memory, and many other miscellaneous meanings. And the Bible uses the term about remember or recall or call to mind. It uses several different words, and usually it's to cause to remember or to remind or to keep in remembrance. Well, the Bible is a tool that is given to us for our benefit to help us to remember. If we look at 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 14. In 2 Timothy 3, and starting in verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned, and been assured of knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, today, I want to take a look at the subject of building memories. We're going to see what God has chosen to remember, and we'll take a look at examples of what man has not remembered. We'll see what God has instructed then for us to remember, and we'll look at some memory techniques. I thought it was entirely fitting on a day when we have a memorial. How many of us have been introduced to someone only to completely forget their name just a few minutes later? Short-term memory is electrical in our brain, and short-term electrical memory dissipates very quickly after only a few minutes. But with certain exceptions, an event or something must be repeated in order to be placed into long-term memory. This is why people who are injured in a traffic accident, something that happens suddenly, later they can't remember the details of the accident. Long-term memory is a chemical storage process in our brains. In order for long-term memory to be gained, the event or the happening must be repeated until the brain then records that permanent memory. A repetition of some event in our brains causes a repeated electrochemical process. The chemical is formed and deposited in the brain cells, and then our long-term memory is actually a storage of chemicals in the warehouse we call our brain. And many years ago, and I don't know if it's even done anymore, people would have electroshock therapy for behavior disorders. And in the course of electroshock therapy, they have permanently lost some of their memory. The chemistry in their brain cells was altered and memory was erased. So it is possible to erase memories. Now, years ago, I used to work for a Taiwanese-owned company and in Los Angeles, and my boss posted a saying on his wall. It's a Chinese saying. It says, "I hear and I forget. I see and I remember. I do and I understand." And I looked at the fine print under it, and that was a Confucius about 500 BC. So that principle was around, I do and I understand. Now, these old sayings bring to mind scriptures that encapsulates all three of these characteristics in James 1:22. In James 1:22, the essence of today's message, James 1:22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is." That verse seems to summarize mankind's experiences. If we hear the truth and we have the knowledge of God, then do we actually do what God requests of us? Or are we like the person who sees himself in a mirror, momentarily seeing himself for who he actually is, and as soon as he walks away, he forgets what he looks like? In my classroom for years, I had a full-length mirror on one part of the room. Everybody kind of had to look at it on the way in or on the way out. I put a little sign on the mirror that said, "This is a picture of the person responsible for your grades." Now, they couldn't help but see that particular picture. And James 1:22 is speaking rhetorically to us that if we are hearers only but not doers, then we're not remembering what our real self is like. It is not that we don't recognize our own picture, but do we recognize our behavior? Many years ago, I took counseling classes at the university, and my favorite professor there, who was then age 66, he had been a professor of counseling for most of his entire life. And one of the class requirements was to write a wellness paper. And that paper would explain what are we doing to keep ourselves physically and mentally well and healthy. And so we posed to those of us graduate students taking the class, "Have you looked at yourself in a mirror every day to see who you really are? And if you're not satisfied with what you see, what are you going to do about it?" Well, that's very uncomfortable because you have to face reality then. But that struck me that what this professor said was a very biblical way to look at ourselves. How often do we examine ourselves to see who we really are? And then do we actually do something about it? Well, the topic today is building memories, because we must continually remember what God expects of us, building memories. According to educational research, there are three types of learners. We have visual learners. Those are people who learn by seeing. We have auditory learners, those who learn by hearing. And we have kinesthetic learners, those who learn by doing. Now, a visual learner can read a book, remember its contents, and then do well on a test. An auditory learner can listen to a lecture or a speech and can repeat the essence of that message to someone else. I remember a young man many years ago at the Feast of Tabernacles in Branson, here in Missouri, and if he listened carefully to a song or special music played on the piano on the stage, he could sit down at a keyboard and replay the exact song. It was an absolute amazing display of memory. Well, kinesthetic learner uses their body to learn a process, such as tying knots, knitting a sweater, juggling or calligraphy, riding a bicycle, learning to swim, playing a sport or other activity. I have a son-in-law who's a juggler. He can manipulate items with amazing dexterity. Well, do you suppose that someone could do all of those things, tying a knot, knitting, juggling, calligraphy, bicycle riding or swimming, just by reading about it? Or maybe by hearing somebody tell about it? Some things just have to be done to be remembered. From an information processing perspective, there are three stages in formation and retrieval of memory. First of all, we call encoding or registration. We have to receive and process that in an understandable way of whatever information that's coming in. The second stage is storage. You got to create a place to put it, like a pigeonhole in your mind, in your brain. Or, you know, where are you going to store something? A permanent record of that information. And then here's the part that a lot of us struggle with, and I'll hold my hand up on this one, and this is retrieval. Recall or recollection, calling back the stored information in response to some cue for use that we may need. Whether it's, well, encoding, we have to process the information in a certain way. Storage, we have to be good enough health to remember things. and I know that if we have it stored, then, of course, recall becomes an issue. Now, I've told my students, because every spring they got to take a test and pass it in order to get college credit, and I've told them to help them remember things, they should take a couple of tablespoons of coconut oil the very first thing in the morning before they take that test. Because it's brain food, there are certain MCTs or chemicals in that coconut oil that helps retrieval. And retrieval is something that we often grasp for. We can often remember up to seven things for a little while, and that's in our short-term electrical memory that will allow us to read a sentence of 7 to 10 words, and we don't have to reread it. We understand what's going on without rereading it. Many people can remember a 10-digit phone number because they don't remember the phone number as 10 separate individual numbers clumped together, but they remember three chunks of memory. You've got the area code, the local exchange number, and then the final four digits. And often those are broken down into two. For example, the last four digits of my phone number are 3770. Notice I didn't say 3770, but I broke it down into two numbers of 37 and 70. And people often do this subconsciously without thinking about it. They break numbers down into a way they can remember it. People often remember their social security number in the same way. They break it down into chunks of memory. If you're learning a language, I have the Pimsleur approach to language learning. It's one of the teachers of language learning. They learn in chunks. They learn from the end of the sentence, and then they add to it until you learn it to the beginning and just keep adding to it. In school, we have memory aids such as mnemonics. Mnemonics are abbreviations or shortcuts that bring to mind to help us remember a longer, more involved thought. For example, in sixth grade students, and I don't know if it's still taught in sixth grade anymore, we learn, please excuse my dear Aunt Sally. Some of you may have learned that one. It's called PEMDAS. It's the order of operations in mathematics. What do you do first? You solve what's in the parentheses. Then you do the exponents. Then you multiply, divide, add, and subtract, all in that order, in order to be able to come with the correct answer. Memory recall rates are predictable and they decline rapidly over time. We can remember things electrical for maybe up to 5 minutes, but after an hour, we're lucky. If we focused, we're lucky to remember 70%. After 8 hours, it fades rapidly. 24 hours or a week or a month or a year, unless there's some particular reason, memory fades. And memory, it isn't really tied to IQ. But there is a physical limitation on how much we can learn every day. We remember pictures better than words. This was some decades ago. I remember my wife, as a new teacher, was teaching English as a second language. And the students had a final exam. They did not expect to see 300 pictures, so having to put words on them. I'm still laughing because she took 2 weeks to grade that thing on her first year. But we remember pictures better than words. And forgetting is a delay process, decay process that can wipe out memories for good. So when we memorize, we link things together to help us remember. Concentration is more important than relaxation. And so sometimes it's helpful to be cut off from all sources of interference, whether it's telephone or email, conversation, radio, or even music. And if you find your best circadian rhythm, the time of day, what is best for you? Some people learn best in the morning, some midday, some in the evening. Mine is midday. My wife's is the morning. Some of you may be night owls. And you learn best later in the day. Some of the techniques that we use, reading. That supports active recall. Another technique is putting things in the same place. One of my wife's friends, they're about our age, recently married. And her husband was asked, is she forgetful? And he said, well, she loses her phone every 10 minutes. Now, I suspect that the poor gal is not alone, okay? But putting things in the same place is probably a pretty good idea to help our memory. We memorize names and we combine little techniques that will help us for recall. A short night's sleep can hurt our memory. And usually a poor memory, frankly, is a self-imposed limitation. But fundamentally, regular repetition is the primary method for increasing memory. You see, God remembers to do things. If we turn to Genesis 8:1, we read that God remembered Noah and every living thing. Now, does this mean that God forgot? No, it says, really, God is calling attention to it at this time. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. Now, if you were in the ark and you're floating around for a year and all you see is water, after a while you kind of wonder, is this ever going to change, or are we just going to die of old age or illness here floating out with perpetual seasickness? But the time was up and God made a wind to pass over the earth. In Genesis 9:14, in Genesis 9:14, it shall be, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look at it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. There's a covenant that God made, a Noahian covenant, and he put that rainbow up there as a reminder of that covenant and that remembrance that he won't destroy all flesh on earth. We're in Genesis. We can go to Genesis 19, starting in verse 28. In Genesis 19, starting in verse 28, God remembered Abraham. Does this mean God forgot Abraham? No, it was just bringing to mind for the current situation. In Genesis 19, verse 28, he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, meaning Abraham, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Now, you've probably seen a fire. There was a fire a few years ago just a mile from my place where a house burnt. And that billowing smoke went straight up. Everybody could see for miles around that they knew that something serious was happening. And it was a kind of a landmark. It happened here just before the feast in northwest Arkansas at Rogers. A huge industrial fire occurred, and the smoke covered the sky. Just, you could see the streaming smoke went straight up, and everybody was focused on that attention right there. And just like Abraham, he could look off in the distance, and you can see, 40 miles to the curvature of the earth. He could see in a distance something serious had happened there. The smoke was going up. In Genesis 30, we're in Genesis, God remembered Rachel. In Genesis 30, starting in verse 21. Now, in Genesis 30, verse 21, afterward she, meaning Leah, bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Verse 22, then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. Very difficult situation for a married woman who was childless, that there was nobody to look after her in her later years. And so when her sister had a child, had boys and a girl, and so she was hurting, and she says, and it's called a reproach, and God has taken away my reproach and has honored that. And of course, that was the birth of then Joseph. In Genesis 40, as we work through looking at man's memory as well as God's memory, but at man's memory in Genesis 40 in verse 1, Joseph, Rachel's son, went off to Egypt, was sold off by his brothers, went to Egypt, and he was falsely accused, thrown in prison. And in prison, he was asked to interpret dreams from the butler and the baker. From the Pharaoh had thrown his officers in prison. In Genesis 40 and verse 1. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And the Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in prison, the place where Joseph was confined. So they were thrown in prison together. And then Joseph was granted the knowledge how to interpret the dreams that the butler and the baker had. In verse 13 through 15, when the butler asked for the dream, interpretation of the dream, and then he was getting out of prison because Joseph had said the dream means you're going to get out of prison. In verse 13 of Genesis 40, now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me and make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house or prison. I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. So he's saying to the butler, now, the butler is a pretty important job. He's going to taste of the beverage that comes, or the food and the beverage that comes to the Pharaoh. Why does the Pharaoh have a food taster? So he can stay alive yet another day. So somebody's going to eat that first, or drink that cup of wine first to make sure it's not poison. And And sure enough, verse 20, when it came to pass on the third day, it was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for his servants. He lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler didn't remember Joseph, but forgot him. In just a few days, he forgot all about what Joseph had said. And just passed. And then we turn to Genesis 41. And now here is a story about how now the Pharaoh is having a dream. Genesis 41 and verse 8. Now it came to pass in the morning that the Pharaoh's spirit was troubled. He sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And the Pharaoh told him his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Verse 9. Then the butler spoke to the Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day. In other words, oop, I erred. There's something I should have told you. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in the custody of the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, and he and I, each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. And there was, at verse 12, there was a young Hebrew man there with us, a servant of the captain of the guards, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him, meaning the butler. So he remembered the butler, but it took some trigger. It took some time before he remembered. And eventually, as we know, and as we read the scripture, that Joseph was became the leader of Egypt under the rule of Pharaoh. In Exodus 1 and verse 8, we read, there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. So generations had passed. How many of you know your great-grandparents? Well, what about great-great-grandparents? Tell me any stories about them. You know, did they coddle you and so forth? Well, most people don't have those stories that get passed down there. And so a new king over Egypt didn't know Joseph, didn't know the background, didn't know the story. So it wasn't passed along. And after many years, that institutional memory of the Egyptian royalty was lost. The new ruler didn't have personal knowledge of Joseph. He didn't learn about Joseph from his father, grandfather, even great-grandfather. And how many of us then know our own history or even our national history for hundreds of years? You see, not only did the then Egyptian rulers no longer remember when Joseph ruled Egypt, but it appeared that there were things that the children of Israel also didn't remember over their many years in Egypt. In Exodus 2, in verse 23, we read about this. And in verse 23, the children of Israel groaned because they were in bondage. And they cried, and that rose up to God. Verse 24, so God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 25, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Well, this is when God then delivered the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. Passover was established as a memorial for the deliverance from sin. Well, in about 5 months or so, we will have the annual spring holy day season. And it's an opportunity for us to remember God's plan of salvation for mankind. Well, the Bible gives us a list of things that God wants us to remember. And in 5 months, he's going to, and we can find this starting in Exodus 13 and verse 3, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is going to come about immediately after Passover. In Exodus 13, 3, Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for the strength of the Lord brought you out of this place. And he goes on to explain, no leavened bread shall be eaten, and so forth. And goes through verse 6, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and the seventh there shall be a feast. And we read the details, no leavened bread found on all your quarters, and so forth. Verse 19, you shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. It's an annual thing, something that's going to happen every day. Remember, one of the keys for memory is something that's repeated. The second thing that God wants us to remember, and these aren't in any particular order, in Exodus 20 in verse 1, in Exodus 20, the second thing is the Sabbath day. Exodus 20, verse 1, and God spoke these words, saying, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, and explains what to do and how to do that. Those were restated, the Ten Commandments, in Deuteronomy 5. And it starts in Deuteronomy 5, 15. Remember you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And reads out and continues on and says, and God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Notice these verses did not say that the Sabbath day was established by the Ten Commandments. Instead, it said, remember, or you could say, recall, or bring to mind. These were the things that the children of Israel did remember when they were wandering in the wilderness. They didn't remember the Sabbath, but they did remember, if we read Numbers 11, starting in verse 4, there was a mixed multitude, meaning Egyptians and others were among them when they left Egypt. It said, the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. Ooh, ever have intense craving? Something you really, really want? So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? And we remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, and the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up, nothing at all except for this manna before our eyes. Well, there's only so much you can do with manna, right? I mean, you're looking at scrambled manna, a loaf, manna hot dish. I mean, what do you got? How many ways can you cook manna or deal with manna? And so they wanted more. And what are these things that they're telling about is each of those items, when freshly made, have an odor to them. Well, there's research on the effect of smell on memory. under the Reuters News Service, has an article about people who want to learn things can do better by simply stopping to smell the roses, the researchers noted. German researchers found they could use odors to reactivate new memories in the brains of people while they slept. And then the volunteers in this experiment, they remembered better. Well, what they did is to use odors to help people's memory. They played a game of concentration, a card game. And while they were doing it, the researchers wafted the scent of roses around the players. And that night, while the volunteers were sleeping, the researchers again wafted the scent of roses around the volunteer card players. And the next day, the volunteers were able to remember 97% of the card pairs that they had played the previous day. Those volunteer subjects who did not get the scent of roses wafted by them at night did not have near as high a memory for recall. So odor has something to do with memory. And what were these people in Israel doing? Oh, all the good stuff that they were remembering. It was the scent. The sense of smell is our most permanent memory. As something that we have smelled many years ago, we can instantly trigger a memory more quickly than sight, sounds, taste, or touch. I grew up on a dairy farm. We produced all of the feed for the cattle, and the cattle produced milk and meat. They also produced something else, waste products. And those waste products were a stimulating odor in our memory. And so at 17, off to college I went, lived in the big city, and when I came home, woof, it hit me again, and after 5 minutes it was all normal. But I was away, but I recalled everything instantly, just like what to do and how to do it, and right back into it. So odor is a factor in memory stimulation. So is the sense of taste. In Psalm 34, verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. So with odor and with taste, okay, we can enlarge our experience of our relationship with God. Now, there are many different types of memory. One of them is declarative or explicit memory. And that is, we consciously restore memory with the expectation we're going to retrieve it. Oh, I'm going to remember this so I can recall it later. Then there's procedural memory. That's motor skills. you know, learning to tie your shoes, and then other things more complicated. There's autobiography memory, the ability to remember the events of your own life. I thought, you know, I better write my autobiography, because if I don't, who's going to write my biography? I'd rather it say what I want it to say. And so, but then I also found out there's a genetic component. Some people can remember their own history better than other people. So I have an uncle who's got an excellent biographical memory, and my aunt, his sister, the family historian, is also an excellent biographer. But some people, they struggle. They can't have difficulty remembering. So there is a genetic component, but there's also something called topographical memory, which is to recognize where you are in a particular, in space or place. Or could you recognize or follow an itinerary, a schedule, or do you recognize familiar places? Some people get lost when traveling alone is a failure of topographical memory. Then we have flashbulb memories. It's a clear memory of some highly emotional or unique event. You remember where you were doing and what you were. For those of us of age, the news of President Kennedy's assassination. I remember where I was, what I was doing, looking at the clock on the wall, heard on the radio that he had been shot. An hour later, we heard that he had died. Or where were you when you heard about the events of 9-1-1, 9-11? I was in a classroom, and I was teaching a computer science class. Boy, that's been a few decades. Computers have advanced since then. But I was live online, and some teacher next door said, there's a plane crashed into one of the Twin Towers in New York. I thought, well, that's really odd. She says, well, you can see it online. And I turned it on, and then I watched the second plane crash in, live on the computer. Back then, flashbulb memories, I remember the day, I remember the time, and then all of the perimeter doors, nobody knew if the country was being attacked, what was going on, and then we caught a word that said, deputy sheriffs will be around, they're locking every external door in the facility, nobody's going to get, you can get out, but you can't get in facility. And sure enough, they checked my door, they were checking all the doors. So flashbulb memory, an event, a time and place. There's emotional memories. That's often associated with an event. We have rote learning memory, the memorization of facts or lists or processes such as counting, the alphabet, days of the week, or multiplication tables. Raw material, the knowledge that's stored away for future use. And usually they're learned by repetition, that we automatically pull out of memory the basic facts we can use for making decisions. My school was being remodeled some years ago, maybe 10 years ago, and the building that I was, my classroom was in, was being torn down, and I said, you need to make a classroom out of a corner of the auditorium. Now, it's a 750-people auditorium, but they said, you block off one corner, and that will be your new classroom. And the principal said later, you know why I had you do it? Because you can. Not everybody was able to do that, to be able to create a classroom, create some temporary walls, and do that for a year. And then she told the Spanish teacher, you get to be on the stage for your classroom. That's just a curtain between her classroom and mine. Mine's on the other end of the auditorium. And the Spanish teacher was using repetition every day. Days of the week, and this and that. All of my classes learned the days of the week in Spanish. Okay, just through the repetition, not for design, just because it was there, that repetition. Number memory. There's an inheritance factor with that, but it's also a practice. The ability to handle numbers quickly, whether you're adding or subtracting, or sequencing. If I say, what's the next number? 1, 2, 3, blank. You would know it's 4. If I said 2, 4, 6, blank, you would say it's 8. But what if I put those two sequences together and I said 1, 2, 2, 4, 3, 6, 4, what's the next number? A little tougher to come up with the sequencing. So that's a memory. That's a memory. Can you remember two sequences and put them together? God uses mechanisms to help us remember. We mentioned the weekly Sabbath. That helps. How often does that come about? Why, every 7 days. That repetition will help us remember the weekly Sabbath. He helped reinforce that by giving manna to the children of Israel in the wilderness. For how long? 40 years. That's old enough to become a grandparent. That means two generations were growing up, learning every seventh day was the Sabbath. And then we have annual holy days. Looking at the moon, we can see when those annual holy days come about. We also have a memory mechanism called the Bible, a written record. We can use this as a constant resource, so we don't have to remember every word. But you know, it's very helpful if we remember how to use that Bible, the details in it. Now, it's generally been broken down for us before we showed up on the scene. There's an Old Testament, there's a New Testament. We know about when they were written, and then they're broken down into books of the Bible. We know that there's a total of 66 and so forth. And if we learn the Old Testament has 5, 12, 5, 5, 12, 5 books of the law and 12 books of history, 5 books of, and you go through, each one has a category of the wisdom literature, major prophets, 12 minor prophets, and so forth. And the New Testament has the Gospels, according, you know, the witness, eyewitnesses, and then the letters of the apostles. So God uses mechanisms to help us remember. Christ gave us instructions of what to remember. In Luke 17, starting in verse 31, Jesus was telling about an end time event. In Luke 17, 31, in that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, anyone who is in the field, let him not turn back. Verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. He's saying, remember the Lot's wife. There is a reason for remembering, because you don't want to do what she did. You don't want to look back. You don't want to turn back to a previous life or a previous way of doing something. Another thing Jesus said was in John 15, starting in verse 19. In John 15 and verse 19, I'll jump to verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. You see, Jesus knew that his people would be persecuted. People who believed in Jesus and what he said would also be persecuted. They said, look, don't think you're going to get away with something because I will be crucified, essentially. I will be tortured and killed, and you may be subject to that same situation. So a servant isn't greater than his master. So don't think that you're having a rough go of it. Somebody had a rough go of it before you. Well, what can we do to maximize our memory or our remembrance to follow God's ways? Well, we can focus on the few things instead of the many. I know that it's easier to remember very few things. I was in sales for many years. And if you want to offer somebody and you want to convert them, convert your proposal into a sale, you don't offer them lots of options. You generally boil it down, and I use the summary like this. Would you like a red car or a blue car? You don't say, do I want to buy a car? You narrow down the thing. So it's because it's easier to remember very few things. I know that in law school, we learned that you write, if you want people to understand what you're saying, you write in 7 to 10 words or sentences or less, you know, just small sentences. If you want to confuse the other party, you write in more than 10 words per sentence and make a compound sentence out of it so that you can frustrate people. Then they have to reread it, and it's subject to investigation could have multiple meanings. So the few is clarity. Well, if we're going to love God, we really should know the Ten Commandments. 10 is within our grasp to do that. We should remember how often we keep the weekly Sabbath. And we should remember the annual holidays. And you notice there are fewer than 10 of those. In other words, it's all within our ability to remember and to grasp. So focusing on loving God, then loving your neighbor as yourself, that's repeated 9 times in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Why do you suppose it's repeated? Because a lot of people get it wrong. They either love themselves or they love their neighbor, but they don't do it in the right order, and they don't do them both. So if you take care of yourself first, you're in a position to help somebody else. If you're always helping somebody else and neglecting yourself, well, you're going to have problems. You're going to have issues. So love your neighbor as yourself. Like I say, 9 times it's repeated. We can seek daily renewal through God's word. In 2 Timothy 2:15, one of my dad's friends, when I was a kid, he said, "You need a permanent verse, memory verse, for the rest of your life." So he assigned me to learn 2 Timothy 2:15. I didn't know that people could have a verse that was assigned to them to remember for the rest of their life. But that was gulp. Well, okay. So there it was, 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to show yourself approved to God. A workman needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Other translation would be rightly handling the word of truth. So you have to study. You have to put yourself forward to do that. And don't be ashamed of it if you know how to handle it. Well, I've mentioned we have to learn how the Bible is organized if we're going to learn the scriptures. We learn the order of the books, and we can do that by repetition. And so it becomes second nature. If you're searching for scriptures, you don't have to fight the hard way, because there are 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. Learn how it's divided out. Another repetition is daily prayer. King David believed in daily prayer. The prophet Daniel, we read, prayed at least 3 times a day, and many other examples. And then regular fasting. The Pharisees said, we're real proud they did it twice a week. A lot of people have a hard time doing it twice a year. But regular fasting can help us to keep our mind focused on God's ways. And then meditation, meditating on God's ways. What was Isaac doing when he first laid eyes on his wife Rebekah coming in? It was evening meditation. He was doing that regularly, meditating on God's ways. So what do we do as a congregation to enhance our remembrance of God's ways? Well, we use our natural senses. There's a sense of sound. We listen to messages, and we focus our mind on topics of God's truths. Part of the sound is we sing praises to God. I don't think I'm the only one that during the week, when I realize I'm humming one of the hymns from the hymnal that we've sung recently in church, that triggers a memory, and I'm bopping along whatever I happen to be doing, and a song comes to mind. So sound is critical. Then there's a sense of sight. When we read the scriptures, we do as the Bereans in Acts 17, starting in verse 10. They searched the scriptures daily. Did they just believe the Apostle Paul? Well, yeah, but we're going to check it out. We're going to see if that's really there. So they searched the scriptures daily. Well, that's, we have the sound, and we have the sight, and then we add touch, because writing activates our kinesthetic learning. When we put touch with it, when we write on our notes, we can better organize our thinking, and it provides a resource that we can explore for later study. I know from time to time a certain scripture will trigger a thought in my mind. So by that scripture, I'll put an asterisk by it, or jot a little note, or maybe flip to the end of my notebook and jot it down for reference for later. So you know what? That would be a really neat subject to explore, perhaps another message. By writing in our notes and in our Bible, we can enhance our memory. We listen to the message. We process the information in our brain. Our brain sends signals down the arm to our hand to write out the words or sentences. And then our eyes confirm what we've written, and then it's stored back in the brain. It's an entire loop process. The hearing, seeing, writing, seeing process is a memory developer. In addition to sight and sound, we make a video and audio recording of our messages. So it enhances our ability to take in the message and to be able to communicate them more readily to others and not be minimized. Now, I left the best for last, of course. We enjoy the smell and taste for food that we share after fellowship for church service. And I get teased a little bit, but as a young man, I lived in the middle of about 6 different congregations. But as a young man in my 20s, I went to the Potluck Church of God, because whichever one was having the potluck, I was going to do my best to be at over the years. And so being out living way out in the sticks, I could choose that. We employ the senses that God has given to us to fully enjoy and take in on the Sabbath day. And at some point then, of course, annually, we're going to have an annual day of Thanksgiving that will allow us and encourage us to remember things to be thankful for. Now, there's a classic story in the Bible about somebody who remembered to give thanks. And that's in Luke 17, starts in verse 11. And I'll just tell this story. Luke 17, it's about the 10 lepers. And Jesus was passing through Samaria and Galilee. Verse 12, and he entered a certain village, and he met 10 men who were lepers that stood afar off. Why did they stand afar off? They were cast out of the village. They couldn't be there. They had to be outside because leprosy was a highly communicable disease. And they lifted up their voices, the lepers, and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Verse 14, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. In other words, they were healed on the way. And one of them, when he saw he was healed, returned and with a loud voice did what? He glorified God, fell on his face at Jesus' feet, gave him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. He wasn't a Jew. And Jesus said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the other 9? And were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except for this foreigner? But only one out of the 10 did. And Jesus said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. See, this Samaritan, the healed leper, was granted mercy by Jesus. So remembered to give thanks. He made it a priority in his life. Well, what happens if we remember what God wants us to remember? In Isaiah 43, verse 25. What happens if we remember what God wants us to remember? In Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. That's in the NIV. You see, God has a greater purpose in mind for mankind. It is his choice to remove our sins than actually remove the memory of our sin. That is remarkable. How many of us can just remove a memory? Poof, and it's evaporated. I mean, if we hang on the electric fence for a while, we would forget everything else. I mean, there's an electrical issue, but God has the capacity to remove the memory, erase it. It is no more. This is particularly true or clear by the author of the book of Hebrews in Hebrews 8, starting in verse 10. We read a description of what will replace the memory of our sin. In Hebrews 8, in verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Well, what's the deal there? You see, God is merciful by blotting out our sin, purging the memory of our sins. But we have to first willingly accept God's gift of truth that He puts us in, that God has for, in store for us. And God will then put His laws in our mind, write His laws in our heart, make sure that God's laws are part of our daily life. So we don't have to go teach somebody else. They already know. They're there, and God has already erased the sin, and it's on their minds and on their hearts. So our job then is to remember God's laws, and we have to follow the precepts set by Jesus Christ. We read in Luke 17, remember Lot's wife. To avoid looking back at our old way of life, we have to embrace, hold close a new way of life. We read in John 15 about the servant is not greater than his master. What humanity did to Jesus, they will also want to do to us. We have to put our spiritual lives in order. Well, today we looked at the subject of building memories. We saw some examples of what God has chosen to remember. We looked at some examples of what man has not remembered. We saw biblical references to what God has instructed for us to remember, and we reviewed some memory techniques. And finally, we reviewed those scriptures that encouraged us to seek God's way, to avoid looking back to a previous sinful way of life, and we're to be prepared for trials to come to build our knowledge and faith. For what was done to Jesus may also be in store for us. But fortunately, we have the power and protection of God to shine on us. I'd like to close with Jeremiah 7:23. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I've commanded you, that it may be well with you. May it be well with all of us.